Jesus, we come today, God, we pray that you would speak to us. God, that you would speak your words. God, that you would have glory. God, that you would reign supreme today. In your name we pray, amen. Well, I'm going to try and keep this quick. I left my Bible in my car. So, well, I got stuff in there that I kind of need. So, if my wife has my keys, there we go. No, it's not. Caroline's got my keys. I don't know. It's a good question. I'm just going to wing it. Because I've read these two stories so many times that I kind of know them by heart almost, not word for word. But I wanted to talk to you today, and we've been going through the Psalms, which we'll be going through the Psalms for a long time, because there's like 100 and something of them. So, 150, so for 150 weeks, that's a long time. So in 2020, we'll be done with the Psalms. No, for real though, I wanted to talk to you. There's a word that keeps coming up that I keep hearing out here and just in my life, and I'm not sure if God's speaking through it. I think he kind of is, that I keep hearing a lot. It's the word deserve. I hear that a lot, like just in conversations with people, like, or undeserving, rather, would be probably the better word. This idea of being undeserving. And I want to kind of camp on that just for a few minutes, just to kind of talk about that, kind of talk that through, and talk about two stories where Jesus kind of turns the word deserve on its head, okay? And I'll tell you kind of what sparked this. I was talking with a man recently, and I shared this with you. Oh, thank you so much, Brantley. and I told you earlier, hey, I'm going to get my Bible. I never did that, by the way. Thanks, Joe. I appreciate it, man. I got some notes in mine, so anyway. It's not that mine's better than yours. I'm not saying it. So anyway, I was talking with this guy, and I've had these kind of conversations with some of you guys out here from time to time. And I thought, when I heard this guy say this, I thought to myself, why would you think that way? But then God started bringing up all the ways that I sort of think that way too. But I was standing there talking to this guy, and he said these words. He said he was talking about some things he was going through, and I said, have you invited God into that? And he said this to me, and it just broke my heart. He said, well, when I pray, I don't pray for myself because I don't deserve it, but I pray for other people. And I just was like, I was trying not to be shocked, like right in his face, but I was like, really? Because I pray for myself all the time. I must be really selfish. But I was like, how can you live that way? And later on, same conversation, we were talking, and he made the statement about, well, I just think when you get to the other side, you know, if you've done good and you've been a good person, that you'll get into heaven. And I was just like, man, like, really? That's really, like, and I've had that conversation with so many people, like Bible-believing, gospel-believing people that kind of think that way. It's like how easily that thought gets in. And even when the church was early, there's a place in the New Testament where Paul had to go in because these other guys came in and said, yes, it's the gospel. It's Jesus saves you. He's the only way. Go sit down. He's the only way. He saves you. But you also have to be circumcised, and you also got to do all these religious things. And Paul had to come in behind him and go, no, you're not getting it. It is so easy how the work thing, the works, the things that we do sort of slither their way into how we believe. And as I thought about this guy, I started pondering these things. And I was leaving my house one day, and I had gotten up early. I spent like an hour praying, really, because I just desperately needed to. It was one of those days where I had a lot of work in front of me. I was kind of frustrated, and I just got up, made some coffee, went upstairs, and just sat and prayed. And as I left my house, this thought hit me. And I didn't say it out loud. It was more of a subconscious kind of thing. But this thought hit me. Well, God's going to be with me today because I got up and prayed. Because I did what I was supposed to do, God is going to be with me. And as I got down the road, I'm thinking like, I believe kind of the same way that dude believes. And I just started really pondering this word of deserve, or the idea of being undeserving. And Jesus, as many of us know, was a pretty radical dude, right? He said some pretty, for the time at least, we're kind of used to these things now, but like he addressed God as Father. Rabbis didn't do that back then. Okay, that was an outlandish kind of way to address God as Father. And he said some things that were pretty outlandish that we're going to kind of touch on real quick. And I know it's hot and everybody's ready to get out of here. I'm going to try and make this quick. But the first story, okay? The first story that turns the word deserve on its head is the story in Matthew 20, the workers. Anybody familiar with this story? I'm going to give you a very paraphrased version. You can read it for yourself later. But so there's this man who owns this vineyard, and it's time to harvest. So he says, okay, I need some guys to work in my field. And he gets up and he goes into town and he finds these guys standing around. And he says, hey, do you guys not have work today? And they're like, no. And he says, well, come on, I got work for you. So they load up with him and they go back to the vineyard and they work. And it says around 9 o'clock, he's like, this ain't enough. We need more workers. So he goes back to the town. He finds a group of guys and he says, do you guys not have work today? And they're like, no, we don't. So he brings them back to the field. And he does this throughout the day to like after lunch. And at the end of the day, he starts to pay these guys, okay? And he starts with the group that showed up last, okay? And he pays them, and they're like, oh, sweet, man. I get like I think it's called a denarius. I have no idea how much a denarius is worth. Let's say 20 bucks. A day's wages. There you go. Let's say it's 100 bucks. So they gives them that, and they're like, yeah, man, I only work like 2 hours, and I get a whole day's wage. Goes to the second group. They get the same thing. Goes to the last group. So the last group begin to grumble amongst themselves. Like, what the hell, man? Like, we've been here all day long and they got the same as me. I've been busting my rear end since 9 o'clock this morning, 8 o'clock this morning. And the guy says to him, he says, well, it's my vineyard. I can really do what I want. I can pay you whatever I want. Does that seem... Do you think the guys that showed up last, do you think they were deserving of that denarius? Think about how that would go over in our society today. a fight. There would be a fight. Yeah. Even in our minds right now, we think that's just outlandish. But Jesus says, in the economy of God, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And Jesus takes that word deserve, and he turns it on its head. And he says, basically, look, none of you really deserve anything. But because of grace and because of mercy, I came to set you free. So there's another story. Before we go into that, one of the ways that God has really taught me how to understand how he relates to me is through children, through my kids. I have two kids. Most of you see this guy here, Gideon, this handsome young man. Looks more like his mom than me, thank God. Him and my daughter, Tegan, in the pigtails back there. Rebecca, yeah, she's my adopted daughter. But Tegan, I think about like, I took Gideon fishing the other day, like kind of surprised, went and picked him up he's doing this reading camp. We put him in kid zone, like when he's not in reading camp because we both work, right? So I go pick him up and I was going to take him to kid zone to spend the rest of the day, like daycare or whatever. And I knew he didn't really want to go and I really wanted to go fishing. So I was like, I'll take him fishing. Like he'll surprise him. And I know when I take Gideon fishing, it's really not me fishing much. It's more him fishing because I have to sort of bait his hook and help him out and stuff. He's learning, and he actually always catches more fish than me, so he's doing something right. But I went and picked him up, and I'm like, we're walking out of the school, and I looked down at him, and I said, hey, man, instead of kid zone today, why don't we go fishing? And he's like, yes. Now, did he deserve that? Like, did he deserve that? Did he work hard? Did he get up that morning and work, go to work and spend time out in the yard, like pulling weeds or I mean, his only chore is feeding the dogs. And sometimes we have to talk him into doing that, you know? Did he deserve it? He says he does. Well, look, let me just tell you. I didn't take Gideon fishing because he deserved it. I took Gideon fishing because he's my delight. Because he's my delight. That's why. I came home late from work one day, and I'm walking through my house, and my daughter, who's as cute as she can be, and she is the cutest kid in the world. Sorry, she is. But she's following me around the house, and like I'd been gone all day long, and I came home, and I didn't get home till like 8:30, and she's following me around through the house, and like she wants my attention. I stopped a couple times, and I'm like, what? And she kind of smiled, just stood there. So finally, I just scooped her up, you know, and I just sat down with her. Not because she deserved it. Because she is my delight. Because she is my delight. And I wanted to talk to you about this day because today, because Jesus turned the word deserve on its head because he came after you because you're his delight. And we talk about, the church is really, really good at talking about how you don't deserve grace, but God gave you grace, so you better accept it. But we forget that the reason Jesus came is because we are his delight. We are his delight. I'm going to share one more story. This is my favorite story in the Bible. It comes from Luke 15, I think. I lost my place. Yes, Luke 15. Yes. It's the parable of the lost son. Some people call it the prodigal son. Have you guys heard this story? Another outlandish story, right? Man has two sons. This guy owns a lot of property, a lot of fields and farms and stuff. He has two sons. He has an older son and a younger son, okay? The older son's very responsible. He does everything he's supposed to do. He gets up early. He's right alongside his father, plowing the fields and doing everything he's supposed to do. And then he has this younger son who probably sleeps late every day, who probably has to get yelled at some because he doesn't cut the grass, doesn't do what he's supposed to do, and he has to probably get after him every now and then. Well, this younger son comes to his father, and he says, I want my share of the inheritance. And so the father says, okay, well, I'll divide it up, and I'll give it to you, and give it to your older brother. Well, it says that there's this little part. It says, after a little while, the son decides, I'm out of here. I'm done. And I like that little part because we forget that. He stayed around for a little while. And I think he stayed around to realize this thought probably popped in his head. I've got all this money. I don't need him. How many times have we thought that? I remember Keith, when we embarked on this journey, we were standing in he was standing on the stage in the church, and he says, none of us need faith. We got clothes in our closet. We got food in our cabinets. He said, man, I want to live a life that needs faith, that requires faith. This kid is sitting at home with all of his stuff that his dad's given to him. He's buying stuff, and he's like, you know what? I don't need him. I don't need him. I don't need this place. So he gathers everything up, and he hits the road. Goes to a foreign country. You guys have heard the story. Lives it up for a while. He parties it up. Got plenty of friends. The beer and the wine's flowing. Everybody's having a good time. Well, sooner or later, the money and the beer and the wine run out. So all the friends leave. He has nothing. Gets evicted from his loft apartment and has to find a job. Only job he can find is feeding pigs. He's standing there over to the slop, and he's standing there thinking to himself, man, this slop looks really good to me. And I can just picture him going, wait a minute. I have a dad at home that owns property and has hired hands. And so he starts to form an apology. That's what I love about this story. He starts to rehearse this apology in his head. Like, man, I'm going to go and I'm going to say, look, Dad, you know, I can be one of your hired hands. I work my way back up into your good graces, and then we'll start over. He forms this apology. What I love about this story, says that he starts his way home. And I have this scene that I always picture in my head, and I know it's not realistic because it was in the long time ago and they didn't have buses, but I picture this scene of this Greyhound sort of coming to a stop, and you hear the air brakes, and the door opens, and he gets out with whatever he has left, maybe a bag of clothes, and he pulls this tattered piece of paper out of his pocket, and it's the apology, and he's rehearsing what he has to say because he's got to make it good. Because if he doesn't make it good, maybe his dad may run him off. He starts reading this apology, and on his way home, he's walking. He's thinking, I'm going to say this, and he's going to say that, and yeah, that sounds good. I'll do that. Yeah, that's, you know. I can just picture that because that's the way I think. You know, whenever I'm going to go talk to somebody and it's important, I always rehearse what I'm going to say. And so this dude's walking. He's walking on this dirt road home, and he tops the hill, and his father sees him, and he stands up. He starts running towards him. And I can picture, and just thinking like Jesse Crow, I can picture him running going, is there anything in his hand? Is he going to hurt me? Is he going to run me off? But the guy runs, and it says that he grabs him, and he hugs him, and he puts shoes on his feet. He kisses his cheek. And Brennan Manning says that we do a terrible job of translating that little part about where he kisses him. He says that what it really says is that he grabbed him and he simply could not stop kissing him. Now I ask you, did he deserve that? Did he deserve it? What drives a man to embrace a wayward son like that? Delight. Delight. And here's why I think this is important, okay? Because I know what us Christian, rehearsed Christians who've been in church our whole life, I know what we're thinking. We're thinking, what about the bad stuff? What about us getting our crap together? What about us behaving right and start contributing to society? What about that? Here's what I believe. And I believe this because I've seen it happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in the lives of so many other people. Understanding who we are, understanding how Jesus Christ sees you, sees me, that understanding that we are his delight, that we are loved, and there is absolutely nothing we can do to change that fact, that is the bedrock of the Christian experience. If we don't get that, we're never going to change. We are absolutely never going to change. Because anything else is going to be out of your own efforts. And it's going to fail you. It's going to fail you. And here's the deal. I know a guy that calls that white knuckle change, where we just really try. When we just do what we got to do, and we just really try and do what we got to do. And you can white knuckle change your way through life. There are people that do it. But here's what you miss out on. You miss out on the understanding the delight that your Father has for you. You miss out on intimacy with Jesus. Because when we understand that, there's something supernatural that happens in the human heart. There's something that happens to us. There is change begins to take place. And I heard a pastor say one time that repentance is not, sometimes it's not immediate. Sometimes repentance is a change in direction, right? It's a 180 degree turn. He said, well, sometimes it's like the Titanic turning. It takes a long time. But here's what happens. When we understand that we are God's delight, there's something that happens. There's something that changes in the human heart. And it produces fruit It produces fruit. And Jesus talks about that in John 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. You guys heard that, where he says, you know, if you're connected to me, then you'll produce fruit. Your life will be healthy and you'll produce fruit. But if you get disconnected from me, you wither up. You wither up. But that connection, that's intimacy. And you can't be connected with someone until you know how much they love you. I have an extreme close connection with my wife because I know she loves me. And she knows that I love her. I have a really close connection with my friend Stephen because I know Stephen cares about me. And Stephen knows that I care about him. That's that little thing that happens in relationships that absolutely is the bedrock, the fertile soil that we grow in. So today, I have really good news for you. God's not asking you to stop sinning. God's asking you, do you know how important you are to me? That's what God's asking you. Do you know how important you are to me? Do you know that you're my delight? Do you know that I have so much better for you than drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and all these things that we get tied up in? Do you know that you are my delight? Do you know how much I love you? How much I care for you? Like the song we sang, how I just keep coming after you. And I'm not going to stop coming after you. Do you know that today? That's the question. Do you know how important you are to Jesus? And Barry, if you're listening, thanks for that, by the way. It's a guy named Barry that told me that. He looked at me and said, Jesse, do you know how important you are to God? It wrecked me. It wrecked me. Jesus, we come to you this morning. God, I come to you this morning. And I bring all my feeble attempts to try and earn your love, to try and earn your good graces, to try and earn blessing. God, and I lay them at your feet. And God, I claim the riches and the mercy of God's love. Jesus, as we leave here today, as we leave here this moment, God, would you just speak into our hearts that we are your delight? As Zephaniah 3:17 says, God, will you just quiet our minds so that we can hear you sing over us? God, will you just remind us that we are sons and we are daughters through our belief in you and through the work that you did on the cross. It's made available to us. Would you just remind us that we are sons and daughters? In your name we pray, amen. And I would like to say...